The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 22 through the end of the chapter. So I'm going to sit today. I've got something wonky going on with my heart, and it's just all over the place. And so they put me on some drugs this week and feel really lightheaded. So who knows how this is going to go. So Colin said he'd come up and finish what I couldn't do. And actually, he betted me only 10 minutes before I would be standing up. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. But y'all pray for me this morning. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And I am super excited about this morning. This particular section of Ephesians is it's powerful. At the same time, it can be tough in our society, in our present culture, especially based off of circumstances of life and what you may have gone through. But I don't want us to get caught in the weeds this morning. Be careful not to get trapped in that. This is still coming out of Paul's plea to us to walk in a manner worthy. And so over the next several weeks, as we look at what it looks like in marriage and then what we looks like in other aspects of life, that is the call. Like, what does it look like to walk according to the call for what's been done for you? And today is a passage on marriage. But if you're single this morning, don't turn me off, because this is just as much for you as it is for those who are married. So starting in verse 22, if you'll read with me. Actually, you know what? I changed my mind. I want you to start in 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their bodies. He loves his wife, loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of the body, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would just speak to us this morning in a mighty way. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen. So Paul does something remarkably in this passage. He's basically going to tell us what marriage is, what it does, what it needs, and what it shows, all in these few verses. If you skip down to where we just read, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. What Paul is doing here is he's actually quoting Genesis 2:24. And he's giving you the actual picture of what marriage is supposed to be. The word hold fast, in your Bible it may say cling, but it actually is the word covenant in Hebrew. That's what it is. So what Paul is saying is if you want a definition of what marriage is, it really means covenant. It's a permanent, legal, personal, binding commitment that's made to each other, to the Lord. Now, here's why that is crazy hard in this culture, because it clashes with everything that's around you. There was about 2010, there was a movie that came out by a guy named Dana Shapira, and the name of the movie was Monogamy. And what it was based off of is this guy was, he was in his early 40s. And so he had a close group of friends. They were all around 20 when they were all getting married early on. But now in this stage in their life, 35 and 40, what he was noticing was they were all divorced. Every single one of them. Just one after the other. So what he was writing, what the movie is based on is the difficulties of having a spontaneous drive for a sexual drive because it's actually the opposite of the way marriage is described. So what he's saying is you can't have a covenant, because what covenant means is duty, and what duty means is it's got to be voluntary, and when those things come together, they clash. Does it work? But see, what Paul is promising here is, well, this is what he's saying, is a marriage is not a present love. It's not a promise of a present love. It's actually the promise of a future love. That's what he's saying. There's a guy, I don't know, some of you that read a lot, there's a poet named A.D. Alton, and he wrote this statement, not in contrast to this, but what he said is very interesting. He said that any marriage, happy or unhappy, is infinitely more interesting than any romance, however passionate. Do you hear what I just said? I'm going to say it again. Any marriage, happy or unhappy, is infinitely more interesting than any romance, however passionate. Why? That's the question. Why? Because this is what he says. It's not the involuntary result of a fleeting emotion, but the creation of time and will. And so Tim Keller talks about this very passage. It's interesting. He had a guy come up to him after he was talking on it. He says, I don't buy it, right? He said, let me ask you a question. Does the same electricity you have when you kissed your wife for the first time, is it still present today when you kiss her? And he said he stopped for a second and he turned and he said, no, actually it's not. And I hope it's not. Because when you first kiss your wife, the first time you kiss your wife, it's about you. It's like, this person that you like, she's into me, right? She likes me. So it's an ego. It becomes an ego thing, right? That's being fulfilled in you. It's affirmation. It can be identity. I remember the first time my wife kissed me. And no, kidding. I kissed her. I was visiting her at Chapel Hill, and we were watching the Titanic. So, man, how much better does it get? And so I saw the ship was going down, and I was like, "Hey, this is the time." And it was magical, and it was electric. But 25, 24 years in, it's much different. And it's different because we've walked through things. We've been through things. And that love then wasn't an attraction, but it wasn't the same love that we have now. You see, the difference between what the world talks about marriage and what we talk about marriage is two words. The world looks at it as chemistry, right? It's all about chemistry. And what Paul is saying here is, if you want to understand what marriage is, it's covenant. It's the promise of a future love. It's not just saying, I love you. It's what it's going to look like 20 years from now, what it's going to look through 30 years from now, and it's what it's going to look like 40 years from now. And it means some things for us, right? It means it's going to take time. Like, time's involved. It means that you're gonna go through things, and those things that you have to commit to each other to see that person flourishes and thrives, even at great cost to yourself. That's the picture here. It's not the declaration of a present thrill. It's the promise of a binding future of love. And if you think about it, that's the gospel. Secondly, this is what it does. What is its purpose, right? Because if you think about it, it's pretty crazy that you're going to take two individuals who are so different, coming from different families, different ways of life, and we're going to put them together and we're going to be one happy family. So what is the purpose? Look what he says here. It's great. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let me ask you a question. What is Jesus doing in your life? What is his purpose in your life? What is it? Is it for you to worship him, to adore him? Yes. But ultimately, what is it? It's change, right? What Jesus is doing is he's taking this sinful, filthy, ugly, whatever you want to call it, and he's making it something beautiful, right? We talk about sanctification around here a lot. But the moment you become a follower of Jesus, the moment you become a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes into your life, into your heart, and he starts moving the furniture, right? He starts changing things. It's a process, right? It doesn't just happen. Until you stand before the Lord in glorification, this is where we're all at. So what he's saying here is simply this. That is part of what marriage is. Now remember, he's writing to the church, to the community, right? He's saying that part of what this looks like is that you as a spouse are walking alongside the Savior, pointing them towards Jesus. Do you look at your marriage that way? Because that's what you're called to do. That's what he's talking about. Again, this is very culture clash. Like, it just flips it upside down. I've been looking on the what do you call the dating? What's the dating app? Tinder? Is that it? I don't know. I don't know why I'm looking at you, Colin. So I have no idea.
I don't know, man.
Oh, I love you. But if you look at any of these, if you look at dating apps or even different responses to it, what most people say is, I want somebody that's not going to change me, right? I like who I am. I don't want to be any different. So I want somebody that's not going to change me. What I want is I want somebody to supplement me. I want to have these things, but I don't want to change. And that's a problem, because we all need change, right? The beauty, part of the beauty of this message is this: it is to community, it's to the church. So I don't know if you look at your small group this way, or even like if you're mentoring someone, walking with someone early on in their faith. But the beauty of that is that you get to watch and walk alongside the Savior as he changes them. And there's moments where you see the clouds pull back and you say, wow, man, that's what God's doing in their lives. Years back, Sarah and I had the opportunity to, a friend of ours was stationed in Alaska, Anchorage. So we went out to see them, and we took the train out to Denali, where Mount McKinley is. And typically in the summertime, you don't get to see the mountain because it's just cloudy and rainy. So it really is a rare thing. But I remember one morning I was drinking some coffee and I was sitting outside, and all of a sudden the clouds just open up. Like, and then you see this magnificent, you can't even describe it. I mean, I think sometimes that's what we get to do as a church. Like, as a community, as we get to look, as we walk with people, and we see what God's doing in their heart and their lives, and God gives us a glimpse of this is beautiful. This is what I'm doing. And you see, marriage is even a deeper side of that. So what he's saying here is that's what you're to, as your spouse, when you look at your spouse, is that's what I'm here for. And to know that one day you'll get a glimpse of it. the wisdom and the courage and the insight of what the future holds and what God's doing. See, Christian marriage is this unique, intense form of Christian fellowship. And it's exciting that one day we'll stand before the Lord and all the bad things and all the sins and all the flaws will have fallen off and we'll finally be the people that God actually created us to be. And we'll look at each other and say, man, I knew you could be that way. And the implication here is it's crazy. So, like, if you think about it from that standpoint, is when you're walking through things, right? When we're walking through the challenges of marriage and we're walking through the hardships, what we look at those in those moments is those are an opportunity for you to speak truth into each other. I heard a pastor say one time, it's kind of, you ever seen a gym tumbler? You know what that is? That's these, it looks like a big can, and they take two rocks and they put them into this tumbler and it just spins and spins and spins. And what happens is the rocks just beat up against each other and they chip away the rock. And when it's all done, what you have is these two perfect gems. In a sense, that's what Paul is saying. That's what this looks like. And if you're single this morning, here's what this means. I want you to think about this. In a world that talks about chemistry, 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 you know, we watch The Bachelors and The Bachelorettes, and, you know, I've done so many counseling with young adults and being a youth pastor. I think it's easy for us when if you lined up 10 people, and they're all possibilities for a future spouse, right? They're all possibilities. You look at them, you immediately eliminate 7 of them based off of the way they look. So what we do is we look at that present love, we look at that chemistry, not thinking about what does that person have that's going to just get stronger and stronger and stronger with time. You may be eliminating the very, very that very person. The Bible doesn't say that chemistry is not important, but what it does say is there's something very incredible about being loved by someone who you actually respect. So what he's saying is it cleanses you, and then it does something else. It meshes us. The Bible bridges the gap between genders. And even though what we've just read, it's a very tough scripture, but roles are described, but they're not described the same. The principle here is a principle called headship, and it's the idea of leadership. So when we read these words, wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, important, as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself as Savior. There's some important things that we have to take into context here. And the first thing is something called the house code, right? So my house code looks completely different than it did in Roman Greco times. We have 5 people under our house with the same last name. But everybody with the exact same value. It wasn't like this during this time. Greco-Roman house code was significantly different than others. The culture and the time, it was different. The foundations of the value system was different. Each person held the household that was in the household determined the degree of value was what was received in society. Therefore, when Paul addresses both wives and husbands with equal intentionality, he's actually doing something very radical here. He is demonstrating the profound nature and the power of the gospel that invaded the very society and structure and declared that no matter what their family base, cultural defined value, they are equally dignified and treasured in Jesus Christ. So I know that there may be people in this service this morning who've been hurt by this scripture. And I want you to know we love you. But we also know we believe deeply that every drop of ink in the scripture was meant to lift you up to a life and a living hope, to lead you into the fullness of God and his great love for you. His word was given for your flourishing, and therefore we pray the Spirit would make this evident in your lives today. God, help us by his grace. Let us model the entire different kind of love that he's calling us to here. See, the word that we get thrown with here is the word submit. And because we, in this world, that makes us cringe a little bit, right? But it's because it's not always presented with eternal life and the resurrection life. It's different. So Paul is using a language that was common to the time, because wives had no value. Women did not have value. They didn't have rights. They didn't have inheritance. They were very low. But what he does here is he reverses the aspect of it. He reverses the order, and he points towards Jesus and the church, and that the marriage relationship is intended to be a livable, tangible reenactment of that. So a husband's self-sacrificing love of wife was revolutionary. Paul is calling husbands to assume this cultural shame for the sake of his wife, because she's worthy of the serving. Wives are dignified and they're valued, and they're to be active participants in discovering what it means alongside their husband to submit, whereas the previous context were called to be passive recipients. And this is important, because there are going to be times in your marriage where your wife does lead, right? It's based off the gifting. It's very much like interdependency. And it's important for you husbands to understand that this scripture is not a chance for you to be the judge, right? I was watching a commercial the other day that had a, I think it was a Chevy commercial, but I don't know if they were married, of course, but they were fighting over the color of the car, right? You want it blue or you want it red? So husbands, this is not the opportunity for you to say, you know, baby, we're getting the blue truck, right? You remember Ephesians 22? You're to submit to me. Because she could turn around and say, ha-ha, you remember Ephesians 25? You're supposed to die for me, and this looks very far from that, right? It is a mesh picture of what marriage is supposed to look like, and how we honor and how we love each other. So how do we do it? How does this even take place? Look, the reason I went back this morning to read starting back in where we were last week is because it's very important. Look starting in verse 18 again. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You notice there is no transition from 21 to 22. There's not. Why? Because it's the same subject. Nothing's changed here. The way you do this, this is how this takes place, is you're filled with the Spirit. I was reading in, if you're ever looking for a great book to read, whether you're, we use it a lot of times with premarital counseling. It's by Tim Keller, called The Meaning of Marriage, but it's an incredible book for anybody to read. But I thought it was great, because at the back of this, this is coming from his wife, Kathy. And this is what she says about these verses. Headship does not mean a husband simply makes all the decisions, nor does it mean that he gets his way in every disagreement. A wife is never to be merely a compliment, but is to use her resources to empower. She is to be her husband's most trusted friend, counselor, and he hers. A wife is not to give her husband unconditional obedience. As Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Assuming the role of leadership is only done for the purpose of ministering to your wife and your family. The answer is that the head can only overrule his spouse if he is sure that her choice would be destructive to her family or to herself. He does not use his headship selfishly to get his own way. Who gets to hold the remote control, who gets to pick the color of the car, or whether he has the night off with the boys or stays home with the kids. That's not how it works. What Paul is saying here is this is what the Holy Spirit does in you and I. And it's not just submitting to your wife, to your husband. We're submitting to each other. That's the picture. One commentary said this about this passage. He says this: the Bible says, in order for your marriage to work, you desperately need a Holy Spirit-powered, gospel-based ability to do love philanthropy. I'm going to say that again because I probably messed it up. But you need a Holy Spirit-powered, gospel-based ability to do love philanthropy. If you go back to what we talked about several weeks ago, if you go to John chapter 16, you see what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, in my life, is he's taking what's here and he's making it real here. He's taking what you know to be true about Christ, that he died for you and that he loved you enough to die for you, to take himself, to be put on the cross. The Holy Spirit makes that alive in you and me, and that changes everything. That's what flows out of us. And that's the reason there's no transition here, because it's all gospel motivation. And unless you know God's love, and unless you know the power of this in your heart of hearts, your marriage doesn't change. What is a philanthropist? You know what a philanthropist is? It's someone that is getting a lot of money over here, a lot of money here, and he's taking that money and he's giving it here, just giving it away. He's not investing it. He is investing it. He's investing in a different way. But here's the challenge for us, right? Because I think a lot of times, remember this starts with identity. This whole passage is about identity, remembering who you are. If your spouse becomes the main source of love, if your spouse becomes the main source of your happiness in your life, more than God, then here's what you're up against. When that person doesn't give you the love that you deserve, that you need, then it crushes you. It will. I've seen it happen millions of times. When you think you deserve it, right, or when you're not getting it, or when you get criticism from them, and that main source of love is taken away, you freak out. You break down. And during those times when you're not able to do love philanthropy, right? But what happens is when the Spirit is in you, what you see is your love is coming, your ultimate love is coming from him. So it doesn't matter what's going on here. You're able to give it in the hardest parts of life. When your marriage is in a tough spot, that's the difference. Because Jesus was the ultimate spouse. He created you. He created me. And then we turned our backs on him. And so he comes and he's put on a cross for you and I, looking down at us as our unfaithfulness. Man, it's the perfect picture here. It is the picture here. And if your spouse is the main source of that love, you won't feel this. You won't see it. When you're acting out the gospel, when you love your spouse this way, it changes everything. And then the last thing that we see here is that it points to the ultimate marriage. The word used is pentultimate, because that's what it's referring to. So if you look at Romans and you look at Revelations, it's pointing to the ultimate marriage. That one day that you will actually fall into the arms of your Lord. Because that's what you were created for. So here's the thing. If you're single today, that doesn't define you. It doesn't. What defines you is that one day, this marriage is coming. If you're married today, that's not the ultimate love in your life. That can't be. But what it does is that flows into how you love your spouse. I was thinking from an application standpoint, because it's heavy, right? We all come from different places, different experiences in life and where we've been. And you can unpack a lot of stuff in these scriptures, but here's what I would tell you. This is a beautiful invitation for you and your spouse to seek the Lord and live the resurrection life with one another. It is. Paul doesn't give practical steps here, right? It's interesting because he doesn't say, this is your job and this is your job. You keep the checkbook and you do this. No, he doesn't do that. Because this is relevant for all of history. It's about the resurrection and submission to the way Jesus lived his life and in all of life. Singles, if you're single today. Singles are not hopeless or less than. You are reminded that singleness still finds fullness and vitality and submission to Christ and his love. As long as God calls you to singleness, you are whole and secure in Christ. Know that. Live out that identity. Third, he's still writing all of this within the church. So none of this was intended to happen in isolation, but rather was intended to happen in community. That's why we're here. Man, you get the privilege, I get the privilege of walking alongside you to see as God changes you, to be a part of that. Man, that's an honorable privilege. You get to do that within your home. I'm going to ask the team to come up. The verb here is agape. And here's what's interesting. It's never used in any household codes outside the New Testament. So why would Paul use it to describe a husband's love for his wife? The noteworthy aspect of the command is to love is subsequent definition of love as modeled in the self-sacrificial love of Christ, which led him to die on a cross. Because see, if Paul was consistent with the times, he would have asked for his wife to sacrifice herself for her husband, her head. But Paul turns social convention upside down in light with the gospel message that those who are given honor and privilege are to lay it aside in service for others. Wow. And that changes everything. Wives, imagine your husband flawless before Christ. Husbands, imagine your wife flawless before Christ. Singles, imagine yourself flawless before Christ. Man, that's what he's doing. And we get to walk along beside each other while he's doing that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. I mean, as I think about what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy, gosh, it's heavy. It's hard. The battle in us, there's a battle of selfishness, let's be honest. And as you work in our hearts, as you humble us, Lord, I pray that we would continue to just grow in our marriages as we walk day and day after day, as we lead our kids, as we in the places where you've placed us to work and to live. Help us to submit to each other, because you did, because your love for us. Lord, I pray this morning, if there are people here that have been abusive relationships where they've been hurt, Lord, that they would speak to myself or to whoever it is today, Lord, that you would continue to heal the wounds. Lord, I pray that you would love them well. Lord, and as we just pray that we just love each other well, as you love the church. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.